1 Samuel 9. Let's pray and we'll get going. Lord, we ask you to bless your word tonight. We ask you, Lord, please, to come upon us and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, that we might gain all understanding according to your word tonight. Father, we pray, come against any distractions or anything else, Lord, that would interrupt what you're trying to do here tonight. And Lord, I pray we'd have our ears open tonight and our hearts wide open too. And I pray, Father, that we'd remember, Lord, that it's the heart. It really is the heart within the person. If it's totally given to you, Lord, it doesn't matter what the outside package looks like or anything like that, Lord. It's all about our hearts, totally surrendered to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that Samuel, by now we know that he was a great judge. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. He had a heart for God. He was brought up in the tabernacle where he saw firsthand the wickedness of Eli's sons, if you remember, and how God had judged those guys. But we saw in chapter 8, Samuel, being old, made his sons judges. He didn't appoint them. It wasn't God that appointed them. It wasn't God's choosing. He made them. Important word that we kind of skim over. We were talking about this at prayer last night. Being old, he made his sons judges, which was wrong because his sons walked not in his ways. His ways were right. He set a good example, but I think being absentee, traveling around as much as he did, maybe that's part of it, a big part of it. His sons didn't walk in his ways, so now he's old. So the people desire to have a king set over them. I underline in my Bible, like the other nations, and I wrote it in the margin, like the other nations. And why do they want to be like the other nations? The other nations don't know the true and living God. Why? You really want to be like the other nations? Again, we know that it broke Samuel's heart when the people told him this. And he went before the Lord, and the Lord said, you know, Samuel, I know you're bummed. This isn't about you, though. This is about me. You know, they're not rejecting you, really. In reality, they're rejecting me. Well, Samuel, I like what he did. He laid it all before the Lord. You know, he didn't rail on the people or yell at the people or get mad at the people. And he laid it all before the Lord. And he was directed by the Lord to yield to the people's desire. Give them what they want. Go ahead, give them what they want. It's not going to be my perfect will. It'll be my permissive will, but give them what they want. But at the same time, Samuel was to put before them, if you remember this, all the things, you know, put before them all the disadvantages and all the ill consequences that'll come from having a human king, a man, as a king over them. All the disadvantages that's going to bring, that'll arise from that. And he did. And if you remember, this king, the king will take, take, take. Remember? Five sentences in a row is take this, he's going to take that, he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take a tenth, he's going to take your cattle. The guy's going to rob you. He's going to take from you. Take, take, take. And they insist on it anyway. No, we still want a man. Well, he lets them know that their request would be granted. And if you remember where we closed last week, we closed with Hosea 13, verse 11. And we could write that over the entire books of 1 and 2 Samuel. This right here, over all the rest of it, which said, I gave thee a king in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Interesting. Again, up until now, Israel has been a theocracy. God was their king. They looked to God. Or, you know, they didn't always do that. We know that. But up till now, they are a theocracy. God was the leader of the nation. So, like all the other nations, they get their king just like they thought they wanted. And we saw all through the book of Judges, if you remember. When we went through Judges, it seemed to come up a lot. And we paralleled Judges a lot with today's times and the country of Israel, the land of Israel, with our country and everything. And when we went through Judges, I pointed out, it said in the book of Judges that in those days there was no king in Israel. So the attitude was, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king. And everybody did whatever they wanted to. That's what they did. And what was right in their own eyes? There was no submission to authority. I believe there's a great non-submission to authority today, too. They didn't give in to authority whatsoever. No submission. No absolutes. Especially morally, no absolutes. But there are absolutes, aren't there? There absolutely are absolutes. When we read God's word, there's lots of absolutes. I couldn't help thinking, like, try to defy gravity. That's an absolute, you know? I mean, that's a different thing, but there are absolutes. Well, God, again, in his permissive will, not his perfect will, he lets them have what they want. In Numbers 11, if you remember that, they had woke up every day to manna on the ground. It's the perfect food. It's perfect in nutrition, in sustenance, everything. It's the perfect food. And you know these people, all through the book of Numbers, we saw them complain. Well, Numbers 11, he gave them flesh because they complained about the manna. They complained about this perfect food, the bread from heaven. They complained about it. They wanted to go back to the food they had in Egypt that they really didn't have in Egypt. And they complain about the manna, this perfect bread. Well, in Psalm 106:15, describing that very incident, it says there, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. Every time I read that, I get a chill. Like, Lord, I don't want that. I don't want what I want in your permissive will. I want it to be your perfect. I don't want to get leanness in my soul. There was no blessing within it, in other words. And it didn't provide all the nutrients that manna had given them. And they actually grew lean on it. But most important, their souls also suffered want. They were lacking. They got lean in their soul. Don't we want our souls to get fatter? We want our bodies to get thinner and our souls to get fatter, right? Well, their souls suffered want. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. That phrase, a mighty man of power, means that Kish was probably a wealthy man, well off, rich. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Saul means requested. And here we see them requesting a king. It just so happens that this guy comes along with a name requested. Well, the people requested a king. So Saul's he's a choice young man and a goodly, it says. He's handsome. He's very handsome. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. He's the most handsome guy in the whole land. Doesn't mean he was the greatest guy, the best behaved guy and all that. He was handsome. He had it all going on. The most handsome guy. Taller than all the other guys. Higher here. This is from his shoulders and upward. He was higher than any of the people. Now, higher has nothing to do with drugs, okay? He was the tallest. The Talmud says that he may have been 7 foot tall, being that, okay, maybe the tallest guy they could find in Israel was 6 foot tall. This guy was head and shoulders above him. This is according to Jewish legend. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But 7 foot tall sounds pretty good. And I said, this makes me really realize he was the guy who was supposed to fight Goliath, because he was the tallest man in Israel. Anyway, but being that tall is good if you consider that the Philistines had some tall guys too, didn't they, in their army? Like Goliath and his brothers. But actually, Goliath is the descendant of the Anakim, the giants. And they intermingled with the Philistines. The Philistines were not a real tall people. I think the giants sided with them and just as mercenaries and hired out soldiers and things like that. These giants mixing in with the Philistine population in the area. So Saul seems like the perfect choice to lead Israel. But the problem, as you know, the problem is summed up in 1 Samuel 16:7, which says, but the Lord said to Samuel, and I know we're going there, but I need to read this right now. The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You ever sit there and speak with the Lord and sit in the Lord's presence and think what he sees by looking into your heart? What's he seeing there? He sees things that we don't see. If you're like me, I'm like, Lord, I want you to tell me those things that I don't even know about that are in there yet. And he doesn't tell me them all at one time. I think it would kill me. It would overwhelm me. But on a regular basis, he keeps doing that, showing me what my heart is really like. He does look on the heart. And you know us. We look on the outside. We're looking in the mirror all the time. We're looking at pictures on TV or wherever it might be of what the world thinks is perfect. Hair-wise, glamour-wise, makeup-wise, this-wise, weight-wise. That's not how God does it. Anyway, verse 3, And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Now, donkeys then were like pickup trucks, maybe today. If you didn't have one, it's probably because you were poor. You could ride them, you could load them, they're valuable. If you had one, you were probably middle class. If you had two, you were doing pretty good. You were doing well. But the more donkeys you had, the more wealth you had. So you could measure how successful a guy was by how many donkeys he had. And we saw some guys with a lot of donkeys back there in Judges. But anyways, this guy has a few, and the more donkeys, the more wealth. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not, and he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. Now, it just so happens that a king is going to be led to the throne by some lost donkeys. Interesting. I love the way the Lord works, those real everyday stories you hear about what the world would call coincidence, that the Lord does. This person ending up in the right spot and talking to the right person at the right time and being in the right place and so on. And I just love that. So it just so happens. And I think, you know, how we have no clue how God might use the seemingly normal circumstances in our lives, the seemingly even annoying circumstances of life. There's two mistakes we make with God's guidance in our circumstances. I think one mistake is in that we think that every event in our lives has really heavy meaning with God or from God. And that's wrong, because even though nothing happens by accident, not everything happens really for a great purpose either. And secondly, the mistake is to ignore the moving of God in our lives and in our circumstances too. God here, he wants to use this situation right here with Saul to guide Saul, and God will often use circumstances in our life the same way. We need to trust his goodness and in his ability to make all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. If you love God and you're called according to his purpose, then all things do work together for good. And you are called according to his purpose if you are born again. You need to be born again. The world thinks of things as coincidences, and there are no coincidences. The phrase is the rabbis say it's a non-kosher word. You know, when we were in Toronto, we weren't there all that long, maybe our second year. I had a worship leader, Pat, Pastor Pat. He's the pastor up there now. And back when he was our worship leader, he'd come up from Miami, and he gets his first time to go back and visit the people in Miami. So he says, "Jim, the only thing is this flight, to get it cheap, we have to fly out at 3 a.m. And I need somebody to get me to the airport." I said, "I'll do it." So 2 o'clock in the morning, we get him to the airport and everything. Well, first I drive to his house, and his truck is packed up. He has an SUV, a nice one. And he gives me the keys, and I drive the SUV to the Toronto airport. And at 2 in the morning, it's a piece of cake. Otherwise, it's murder. Drive him to the airport, see him off, take his truck back to his house, and park it in the driveway. My car was that old Buick you guys have heard a lot of stories about. I take the keys with me. I have his keys with me. And I get in my car, and I start the car, and I'm halfway home. And there's this big construction project on this road called Third Line. And on Third Line, the car dies. And I'm coming up to this big hill that goes way down and way up. And in my thinking, I'm thinking, maybe I got enough speed to go all the way down and get all the way up to the other side. Now that it's coasting? No, wrong. Nobody was there to tell me what a stupid idea that was. But anyways, I'm down at the bottom of the hill, and it just so happens, you know, I get out and I start to pray. And my first thought, honestly, was, really? It's like 4:30 in the morning at this time. It's Labor Day. There isn't a car in sight. And knowing Canada, everybody's working off a hangover. I'm like the only guy outside, and it's dark outside, and I'm looking up at the stars, and I start praying, "Lord, I need some help. Send me somebody to help me out." Sure enough, I hear this car coming. The guy stops. This young black guy, he gets out of the car. "You need some help?" He said, "Yeah, can we push this up the hill at least?" And anyways, he gets out. We can't budge this thing. We got like a little ways. I mean, it's impossible. This big old sedan, we're trying to push it up the hill. And I stop and I look at him, and he's looking at me, and I go, "You want to pray with me?" He goes, "All right." So I pray, and I prayed, "Lord, we need a bigger guy. We need another guy," you know, or something like that. And sure enough, I hear this car coming, and a BMW pulls up, and it's kind of small. My first thought was, there can't be Anybody big in there? This huge guy gets out. Huge! The three of us push it all the way to the top of the hill. The young black guy gets back in his car. He goes, I'll see ya. Good luck. And the other guy, he just gets in without a word and takes off. So now I'm sitting on the top of the hill. I'm still... I couldn't afford a cell phone back. We didn't have anything. Couldn't afford a cell phone. Didn't have a cell phone. Now it's 5 a.m. or whatever it is, and it's still dark outside, and I'm thinking, Lord, I start praying, Lord, I need a tow truck. Lord, would you send me a tow truck? And I'm standing there like this. I'm not kidding, and I heard it coming. And I turn, and I look, and here comes this tow truck. Pulls right up next to me. Guy gets out. He goes, you need some help? And I said, just so happens, you know? And I said, yeah. I said, I don't know what's wrong. We tried jumping it. He goes, I think it's your alternator. He hooks me up. He says, is there a place I can take you? I said, well, who's going to be open on Labor Day? He goes, I know a guy. Just so happens. And I says, well, I can't pay you. He goes, it's okay. So we're driving over to the garage. And just so happens it's going to be the only garage open on Labor Day. And he's pulling me over there. And I'm sharing with him what we're doing here. And I'm sharing with him the Lord. And he's open to it. And he says, I'll tell you what. He says, you don't have to pay me. He goes, the guy I'm taking you to, his name is Jim. And you pay Jim and it'll be part. He'll get it back to me. I says, okay. So we pull the car over there and he lets it go. And he says, what do I do with you now? I said, well, you're going to have to drive me all the way down to my friend's house, Pat's house. I have his keys. I can jump in his truck. Well, he does. He drives me over. I have the keys. I jump in Pat's truck. I drive home, took a nap, went over to this guy's place. He's open early now. His name is Jimmy. And he's the only guy open on Labor Day. It just so happens his whole crew's there. It just so happens that it's the day where, I don't know if you remember this, in Russia, some guy broke into a school and executed like hundreds of kids. Do you remember that? Shot them all up. Well, they usher me into this garage. And here's this guy. They're like, you know, Jimmy doesn't really want to talk to anybody, but he's back there. So I'm like, oh, this ought to be good. So I walk in there, and he's got this big, huge screen TV on the wall. And he's watching this. And he turns to me, and he goes, why? And I'm looking at him like, whoa, that's, yeah, I know, that's intense, isn't it? He says, why would God let that happen? Well, who are you? I said, well, I'm the guy with the Buick. Oh, yeah, okay. So we're talking and everything, and he's Macedonian. And I said, you know, I was over in Macedonia a couple years ago. No, you weren't. Nobody goes there. I said, well, I did. I was on a mission trip. Really? He goes, well, what do you do anyway? And I tell him, and he's like, see? Well, I asked you, why does God let this stuff happen? So we sit down and I start talking. I start reading the Bible to him. I start sharing with him. His head mechanic comes in. He starts listening to this. He goes, Jimmy, didn't I tell you? He goes, I've been telling him this for months. He goes, remember, we were looking at Revelation. I've been telling him this for months. And he goes, I don't want to go to no church. God's going to have to bring a guy to me. And I thought, wow, it just so happens. I end up there and I get the place, or I get the car fixed and all that and everything. And anyway, to make the story short, it just kept getting better and better. And it was just one of those compounding, it just so happens stories. When I finally did get back to pick up the car, I think Candy took me and all the kids are in the car. And he goes, oh, you got kids? Because kids are on his mind. He's seen all these kids die that day. You got kids? He goes over and he writes the bill even less, you know. He keeps writing the bill down and down and down and down. And you got kids? Oh, and he writes it down some more. But anyway, why all of that? I think with this story, when you look at this, there's a lot of it just so happens. It's not a coincidence. It's God behind it. I kept asking God. Today I was thinking of the story there in Canada, and I thought, maybe if I prayed bigger and more specific, you know, Lord, send me a helicopter. No, I'm kidding, but who knows? But I don't believe in coincidence, because I specifically prayed for a tow truck, and I swear I heard it the minute I got done praying. I could hear it. And I'm like, wow, a tow truck. Well, before I get too far off, anyway, Saul here, he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. They didn't find the donkeys. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. I don't want my dad to worry. So he passes through all these lands in search of his father's donkeys, and they were very important to him, I'm sure. But even Saul, we could see a man like Saul, he can be a type of Christ, even though we know what he's like. He can be a type of Christ who passed through many towns as well and searched for those that belong to his father too. You know, those that were or those that would be his fathers. And I thought today, how much more important are we than asses? And how much more important are we to the true king? Well, Saul says, even though we haven't found him, I don't want my father to worry about us. So let's go back. Now, I'm glad Jesus didn't say that, you know, but Saul's going to be also a type of the Antichrist as well, too. We'll see that. Verse 6, and he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. So again, we know Samuel is a prophet, and that's the requirement pretty much for a prophet right there. For a prophet of God, all that he saith cometh surely to pass. He speaks for God too. All that he says will come surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Let's go there. Peradventure, or maybe he can show us our way that we should go. I like this. I like what he says. Our way that we should go. Are we asking the Lord that in our prayer lives? Lord, show me the way that I should go. Not, Lord, give me this and Lord, give me that. Lord, show me the way that I should go or we should go. So Saul's servant doesn't say, you know, hold up a second. We're close to where that great prophet lives. What if we ask him where the donkeys are? He says, maybe he can show us our way that we should go. Now, I don't know about Saul's servant's character, but there's some indicators here about Saul's character, I think. I think this servant, I don't know a lot about this servant, but I like what he says. Saul's character, we know a little bit about it already, but really both of these two seem to be the kind of guys who wouldn't think to come to a prophet, the prophet Samuel, for real spiritual guidance. It's really more or less a last resort, isn't it? Hey, let's see if he can help us find our donkeys. Maybe, let's give it a try. Maybe he'll help us. Now, Saul doesn't know about Samuel. I find this like one of those indicators, like this, can this be right? How come he doesn't know about Samuel? Samuel the prophet, 60 years at the tabernacle. A good Jew would be at the tabernacle once a year at least. What was Saul doing? He's never met Samuel before. Saul's 30 years old by now. How come he doesn't know about Samuel? How come he doesn't never heard of Samuel? I don't know. I find that interesting. But I think that's one of those indicators that Saul's not a spiritual man. And when you get around someone, you can start to tell pretty quickly whether they're a spiritual person or not, can't you? It's easy to tell. It's easy to tell then. It's easy today too. But here in this situation, you know, it might be really frustrating, but God's working out his plan through these lost donkeys in a way that Saul can't even imagine yet. He's probably very frustrated, but God's working here. And Saul has no idea of it yet. Now, the donkeys could be anywhere, but you know what? They go exactly where God wants them to go. They do. Right where he wants them to go. They submitted themselves to what God wanted them to do. You know, we often speak of dumb animals and stuff like that, but these donkeys are smarter than a lot of people who aren't smart enough to submit to God, are they? You know, in the animal kingdom, you always see the animals submitting to God very easily. Maybe they're not as dumb as we think. There's a lot of people who won't submit. Well, again, they may be smarter than a lot of people who aren't smart enough to submit to God, but these animals submit. And I asked the question, are we that smart? Are we that smart? Now, Saul has no idea that he's being guided by God, that God's behind the scenes again, but he is. And it's not a coincidence. Now, the same's true in our lives. God has a plan, and he has a purpose for us right now. And you're missing out if you're not asking what that is, right? That's the way I look at it. We should all be seeking him that way. What is your plan? What do you want me to do, Lord, on a regular basis? He has a plan and a purpose for us right where we're at, and we should submit to God. We should get on board with his plan because he's got the best plan. My plan stinks compared to his. I think I've had some good plans, And he showed me, no, they weren't that good. But it's important for us to learn that the tiniest details are arranged by God just as much as those earth-shaking events are. We don't think about that, do we? There's been a lot of little things I've seen the Lord do that you knew the Lord did it. Sometimes he'll do things in your life that you're the only one who gets those. And you're like, Lord, you did that for me. And if I explain that to somebody else, they're going to think I'm a nut. It wasn't huge. It was a small thing. And Jim, I'm here. I love you. I love those. Well, anyways, the one who counts the stars has also numbered the hairs on our heads. Don't forget that. Guys like me, I just make it easy for them. Then Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? Now, out of respect for Samuel, this is a nice thing, really. Saul didn't want to approach the prophet of God empty-handed, but it's wrong to think that Samuel would want anything. I think we know Samuel enough by now that he wouldn't require anything for his services. But it's a sign of respect, and that's what was done in that day. He's a great prophet of the living God. He's not a fortune teller. But this thought was common then and now, too. People sometimes want to get you something. No, that's not necessary. That's not necessary at all. And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That I will give to the man of God. Now, I find this interesting. Years ago, I heard a guy, pastor, I forget where, and he got me really interested in this. He wondered here, as you read this, the servant answered Saul and said, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That I will give to the man of God. Now, is this an indicator of the character of Saul? And what he brought up, I could never get this out of my head. The servant has a shekel. The servant. But the rich kid doesn't? And I wondered if Saul's kind of bagging, like, so what are we going to give him? You ever been with somebody like that? They're like, you know, how are we going to do this? Well, I got some money. Oh, okay, good, you know. And I don't know. I don't want to judge this guy or anything, but is Saul holding out? Is he bagging here? Is he a cheapskate? Just asking. But anyways, I like the servant's words here. To tell us our way. To tell us our way. Not to find the donkeys. Verse 9, it says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Now in those days, prophets were sometimes called seers because they could see things that others couldn't see. And, you know, we're going to talk more about prophets on Sunday, believe it or not. But back then, these would normally be guys that would be dealing in necromancy, you know, communing with the dead. Or they would be those into spiritism, communicating with spirits. And in both cases, it's really demonic. Both cases, they're actually communicating with demons. So God wanted a different name for his man, so he's called a prophet. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. Now, this could be interpreted as, you know what, that's a good proposal that you've made. You're a very generous guy to give this to the prophet, believe it or not. You're very generous to give that. So is Saul saying, great, you pay? I don't know. Is Saul thinking, great, now the seer will inform us where the donkeys are? You know, that's probably his thought, right? Now we'll know where the donkeys are and we can get going. And I think it fits his character, all of this, because if we follow through the book, it kind of fits. But you know what? What would be wrong with asking where the donkeys are? Nothing, right? Nothing. But you know what I thought? If you had some time with a prophet of God, what would you ask him? You're sitting before this prophet of God, Samuel, who, I don't understand why Saul doesn't know him better, but if you had a moment with a prophet like Samuel, would you waste it on where are my donkeys? If you had a moment where you could sit down and talk to Billy Graham for a while. You know, I used to like to sit down and talk to Dave Hunt. He was one of my favorite guys to talk to. I got to know him even better when we went up to Canada. But I just wondered, you know, would you waste it? Would you waste your time? Just where are the donkeys? What would you ask a prophet if you sat in his presence? And I thought, maybe this kind of shows us what Saul's like too. So I'm just saying, they went up into the city where the man of God was, And they went up to the hill to the city. They found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? Now, again, the Jewish legends, I guess they say that it just so happens that these women see such a good-looking man that they begin to talk to him. They have to go out to talk to this guy. And they answered them and said, He is here. He's here. Behold, he's before you. Make haste now, for he come today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. Just so happens they show up on the right day. As soon as ye be come into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him. You're here right at the right time, just so happens. He's ready to come out. You know, so in other words, hurry now, because today's the day that he came to the city. It just so happened, and that Saul and his servant came looking for the donkeys on the very same day, when it just so happened that Samuel's in town. So God's guiding through all these circumstances again, of course. And they went up into the city. And when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them. It means he came out to meet him. He's not against them. He came out to meet him, for to go up to the high place. Now Saul and his servant, they go up the hill into the city of Ramah. And they come inside the city walls here. You know, they're inside the walls of it. And it just so happened that Samuel came out the door of his house right then, right when they come up. Interesting, isn't it? The way to the high place was right where they're coming from, right back down the same road the other way. So they're going to run into each other right then. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, now if you remember that Saul has no relationship with the Lord. So really, all he can do is to speak to Samuel about these lost donkeys. I mean, what else is he going to speak about? You know, he just wants to know about the lost donkeys. But Samuel knows and loves the Lord. So the Lord can speak to Samuel in his ear. You know, you tell your next door neighbor, the Lord spoke to me in my ear. I remember doing this with my dad. Dad, the Lord spoke to me and the Lord showed me. The Lord said, okay, look it. I know you talk to the Lord. But when you say he's talking to you, you're nuts. And no, I'm not nuts. But you guys know what I mean here, right? You know what this means. The Lord spoke in his ear the day before Saul came. So Saul has no relationship with the Lord, but Samuel sure does. Samuel knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. So the Lord can speak to Samuel in his ear. And the one guy has an awareness of God's there-ness, and the other one doesn't. I love that phrase, the awareness of God's there-ness. See, I think he's there all the time. We just forget about it, or we blank him out, or we're just not tuned in. We're not really thinking about him many times. We forget that he's there. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Literally, he had uncovered his ear is what this means. The same phrase is used in Ruth chapter 4, verse 4. And the phrase is taken from the pushing aside of a headdress in order to hear, in order to whisper. So it means that God secretly told Samuel somehow. And I'm not going to tell you how, but he did. It doesn't necessarily mean that Samuel heard an audible voice. It doesn't. Here's a good thing. This happened last night. Last night at prayer, Jack Slocum gave me a DVD. And I wanted to go home and watch it. We have a Blu-ray DVD at home. We don't use it very much. We lost the remote for it probably a year ago. And sometimes you'll put a movie in there and it won't advance on play unless you have the remote. It won't do it on the Blu-ray. We don't know why. So I was thinking about it and it came in my mind, Jim, it's in that box. Remember that box? Remember the box where we took the Wii out and we put all the Wii games in the box and we put it out in the garage and in my mind, I heard, it's in that box. Now, this is a year later. We haven't seen this thing. We've combed through everything. And I'm about to go through the drawer and get the manual out and get the people and order a new remote. So I've got all these Christian DVDs lined up to watch that I haven't watched yet. Anyways, I hear this. It's in the box. Where's the box? Then I started to panic because I couldn't find the box. So I found the box in the basement. and I reach up and I pull it down, and there's all these Wii games in there. There's the remote. This thing's been missing for a year. Now I come up in the living room and I said, I swear this was the Lord. He told me where it was. And I know this is a silly story, but I really believe it was him, because I forgot the part, the most important part is that I prayed. I asked him, Lord, where is that stupid thing? I don't know. He heard, I don't think he heard an audible voice, but the Lord spoke in his ear. Well, the Lord said, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of. Now, this reminds me of John the Baptist in a way, doesn't it? This is the man I spake to thee of. Behold the Lamb of God. I always pictured that scene when John the Baptist is standing there. He's been talking about Jesus, and then there he is. I mean, I just got goosebumps right now. Can you imagine John the Baptist? Wow. It just reminded me of that. But this same shall reign over my people. You know, God gave Samuel very specific guidance regarding the future events. And Samuel received this guidance wisely, and then he looked for the fulfillment of it too. The fulfillment of the words to confirm God's choice of a king. But Samuel was also wise in not manipulating the circumstances. Sometimes we want to get our hands in there and push God along quicker, help God. Boy, think about that. So he's not manipulating the circumstances to make what God has said come to pass. So Samuel felt that if this was God's word, then he's more than able to bring it to pass, to bring it to heaven, or make it happen. Note verse 16 here. It says, I will send you. So, you know, even though Israel had rejected the Lord, this isn't a contradiction or anything, even though they had rejected the Lord God as their king, chapter 8, verse 7, God's still in control. You know, I like that he didn't step off the throne, and he's not going to, just because Israel wanted him to. So he'd give them a king just like they want, but not in his perfect will. He'd send a flawed king to a flawed Israel in his permissive will. Why? That he may save his people from the hand of the Philistines. You know, when you think about this, even though there were many problems with the reign of Saul, nobody should think that it was a total disaster. It wasn't. For a while, it was okay. Saul does lead Israel to many victories, many military victories, and a greater independence from the Philistines. So there's hope for a flawed America, even under a flawed king, or with a flawed king, if God's in charge. So when Samuel sees Saul, the Lord says, there's the guy you're looking for. Now, the day after, God told Samuel about the coming of the new king. God specifically identifies the man to Samuel. So God speaking one day will be confirmed by his speaking another day. Do you ever see that? He'll speak to you, but he'll confirm it. Ask for confirmation. Lord, I want to make sure that that was you, that you said that. I want to be sure. So he'll speak one day and confirm it another day. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. You know, I'm the guy you're looking for, and you're the guy I'm looking for. Just so happens. Go up before me under the high place, for you shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Is that a little bit scary or what? This guy is a prophet of God. He's going to tell you what's in your heart. Wow. So as you know, Saul was actually not God's choice. And God gave Israel the sort of man that he knew they wanted. They asked for a king. God grants a request. And again, I know I asked this last week. Are we sure what we're asking for? Are we sure? Are you sure you want what you're asking for? We need to think about that sometimes. Are we sure we know what we're asking for? Well, as Saul moves among the people here, now the people get to see this guy. He's the tallest guy. He's sticking out. He's standing heads up over everybody. You know, and everybody's thinking, whoa, this guy's really handsome and everything, you know, and he looks like a king. So this must be amazing to Saul. He's looking for this famous prophet, And the first man he asks, just so happens, is the prophet. Then the man of God invites Saul to dinner. So finally, he hears the words many might fear, like I was saying earlier, to hear from a prophet. Tomorrow I will let you go and I will tell you all that's in your heart. But he says, for now, let's chow. And he says here, verse 20, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. So here Saul and his servant, they never mentioned the asses, did they? They don't say a word about them. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamin, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Why me? And Samuel proves to Saul here that he's a true prophet from God, doesn't he? He did that by showing Saul that he knew things that he couldn't possibly know unless God had revealed them to him. They were revealed to him supernaturally. But your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, you know, you think here, wow, Samuel knows what, he knows where, and he knows when. You know, without even being asked, great. Your donkeys, forget about it. We have bigger fish to fry, you know? So Samuel says here, the desire of Israel is on you, you. So with this, Samuel hints at Saul's destiny here. All Israel desires a king, and Saul would be the answer to that desire. Now, Saul understands, too. He understands what's being said. He understands what this means, that he was chosen to be a king. He understands. But he asks, why then do you speak to me like this? So this is a genuinely humble response from Saul, believe it or not. Genuinely humble. And even if it wasn't 100% honest, and I say that because Saul couldn't figure out why the prophet would say God wanted him to be king. Saul's statement, my family is the least or the smallest of the families of the tribe of Benjamin, is more of an example of his modesty than his truthfulness, because actually they're a very wealthy family. They're a very well-known family. He also knows that he's the tallest and he knows that he's the most handsome guy in the land. But Saul's humility was one of the reasons why God chose him. He started off humble, I guess is what I'm trying to say. He started off as a humble guy. His humility was one of the reasons why he was chosen as king. But he was lifted up as king, or as he was lifted up as king, his humility left him. And I think that happens with a lot of people, doesn't it? They get raised to this position, they get raised to this level or whatever, and humility leaves. It's pretty tough. So you wonder, why did God even ever raise up Saul? Why does God raise up one guy to a place of prominence and then not raise up another guy? And you have to ask God that. Usually a nation gets whatever leader they deserve, don't they? You know, why does he do that? Sometimes we think it's because one's more spiritual or he's more holy or better than another, or we think that it's because the one's more talented or more usable. He has more faith than another one does, maybe. These things could be the case. God has raised up many to prominence who are less deserving than others. We know that. But probably the biggest mistake we can make is to think that we can figure out all of God's reasons for raising up one and lowering another or keeping another low. And many of these reasons are bound up in the unsearchable wisdom of God. Take it up with him. Why is this guy the leader? Why is this happening? Why is he lifting up that one? Why is he pulling down this one? Well, what we should never do is assume that just because God is using a guy, that he deserves it. Doesn't mean he deserves it, does it? You know, maybe it's a case of, this is the right guy at the right time, and I'm the one who knows it, is what God is thinking. Can God, you know what, too? God can, I like to think God can do anything with anyone. He could take a guy and put him in a position and change that guy amazingly, can he? You know, sometimes I might pick on a guy and then think, Jim, the Holy Spirit's in that guy. Are you counting on the Lord to change that guy? You know, that guy, the Lord's working on him too. He's a brother. God can change anyone. Anyways, many say that this speech of Saul is very modest, that he was amazingly humble. But you know what? Who can really totally bear elevation and prosperity? You know, we had a bunch of teachings on that back a while ago, right? Given prosperity and being raised up has ruined so many people. Who can really take it? It ruins many. Anyway, everybody in this book fails somewhere, don't they? You ever notice that? Everybody in this book, they fail somewhere. Now, Samuel makes sure that Saul receives the seat and the portion of honor at the feast. Verse 22, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit at the chiefest place among all them that were bidden or invited, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said to thee, set it by thee. So Samuel says, hey, cookie, bring that special chunk of meat out that I ordered to be set aside, that I ordered to be set apart. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Now the shoulder, it was considered a really good cut of meat, a really prime cut of meat, but the better one than that was the breast. And here Saul has the shoulder put before him. He's given the shoulder possibly because he was head and shoulders above the others. I don't know. The shoulder meant strength too. And actually, this guy does show some real strength, but he didn't have a heart for God. So maybe that's why he didn't get the breast. He got the shoulder. Eventually, he gets the cold shoulder. Verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. Now, these houses were flat roofs. You know, if you've ever been to Israel, it's hot and the roofs are flat. And if you sit up there in the evening, you get a nice breeze, you know, it's so you could be outside. So they're up on top. And they rose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day, which is another way of saying it was early, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. Now, imagine Samuel saying, Saul, you know what? You've got it all going on. You've got everything going for you. You have the image. You're humble. You're a big guy. You're a handsome guy. You'll have the support of all the people. But if you don't give your heart fully to serving the Lord, you're not going to be a good king. You're not going to be of much use at all. You're humble, all that. The people will be behind you. They like you. They like the way you look. You're exactly what they had in mind. But if you don't give your heart to serving God and submit to him as your king, you'll never be a good king. See, you have a king. You can't forget that. You'll never be a good king for Israel. You know, I read where Queen Victoria ruled in England for something like 64 years. You know, it was quite a long time in Britain. When she was 11 years old, they showed her a list of all the kings and queens that came before her. And she's looking at this list, you know, here's your grandfather, your father, your great-grandfather, your great-grandmother, so on, and what they did, their exploits, how good they were, their character. They were people who knew the Lord, too, and many of these kings and queens. And she's looking at this. She's only 11 years old, and she sees her name at the end. And she broke down and wept and cried because it overwhelmed her, the thought of it all. Wow, I mean, this is a big thing. And wow, and all that. And well, she finally controls herself and gets herself together and stands up straight and wipes the tears off. And she says, I will be a good queen. And from that moment on, they said that she changed. She was a very, very good queen. But at 11 years old, see, she had this opportunity right then to decide, I am going to be a good queen. I think Samuel right here is saying to Saul, I'm giving you the opportunity to say right now, I am going to be a good king. I will be good. Samuel will dramatically, too, introduce the official anointing as king that'll give to Saul. But Saul has this opportunity right here to say with his heart, I will be good. Through all these amazing circumstances, God brought Saul to this place. It's amazing, isn't it? It's great. Some people see God move in a remarkable way or remarkable ways, and they figure, if God moves in such a remarkable way, I'm just going to sit back and take it easy and do nothing. And if God wants to reach me, he will, you know. He'll arrange it and force himself on me, and I'll know that he's... That's what he's doing. Well, I know it doesn't work like that. God may deal in special ways with certain people, but he commands us to seek him with all of our hearts. The one that seeks him with all of his heart is the one he really, really wants to use. Seek him with all our hearts. You know, suppose we knew a Super Bowl was going to depend completely on the skill of the coach. The coach. The better coach is going to win this game. We knew that in advance, let's say. So it's going to depend completely on how good the coach is. And the two teams are equally balanced. And everything has to depend on the strategy of the coach. Would the players just figure, I'm just going to kick back. We're not going to run. We're not going to tackle. We're not going to block. Because it's up to the coach. You know, would they do that? Would they just figure they don't need to do all those things because it depends on the coach? No. Because the coach works and his team works with him. And just like us, everything depends on God. But if you think about it, we're his instruments. You know, we're the instruments that he's using or that he'll use. So anyways, here, these two have a long talk. And verse 27, this last verse is awesome. If it's not highlighted, highlight it. And you could see why. But as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. Now, that doesn't mean he died, okay? But stand thou still a while. You, I want you to stay right here. Be still, that I may show thee the word of God. And you notice that last, four or five words? Not that I'll read it to you. Not so you can listen to it. I'm going to show it to you. Do you ever do that to people? You'll read them your Bible or you'll quote a scripture from memory. But do you get your Bible out and show it to them? Because, you know, that does something to them. Where you see this right here? Romans 12:1, right here. You read this? He shows it to him. I like that. He says, send your servant on, but you be still. Psalm 46:10. I remember this sitting in our kitchen in Canada every day. I'd look at this. Be still and know that I'm God. Because he gave this to me in another place, in another time, and then another place at another time. And finally, Candy put it up in the kitchen. But it says 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And how do you know that he's God? You get into his word, for one thing. You spend some time in his presence. But be still, that he could show you his word, too. But anyway, I think he's saying, know this first, Saul. I must show you. I need to show you. And he may be reading it, but he's showing him. I know you have to get going. I know you're worried about your dad. I know you're worried about the donkeys. You're worried about your dad worrying about you. I know you're a busy guy. I know you need to get going and everything. Chill. Slow down. Listen up, because there's a word from the Lord for you. And like I said, I think we should highlight verse 27 and let it come to mind before you get busy and you get worried and you go flying out the door in the morning. There's some things I want to show you before you go out in the morning, before work, before you go to bed, before dinner, whatever. What you're to undertake, Saul, is very important. I want to show you the word of God, just like us. You're one of those instruments, too. Keep that in mind. And if the Lord wants to use his instruments, they need to be ready. They need to be prepared, right? I mean, we need to sit before him, too, and we need to be shown the word of God, too, don't we? That's going to prepare us. Again, we're one of the instruments. Everything depends on God, but we're still his instruments. We still need to be prepared. So I can't stress that enough before whatever it is you're going to do. Maybe the Lord wants to show you something in his word. Definitely before you start the day. I can't imagine starting any day without getting in the word. There's stuff that he's showing me in the morning before I hit the pavement that I'm going to see why he showed me that later on. And he's prepared me. Some of the things he shows me just blow your mind, because when it comes to pass why he showed you, you're already there. You're already thinking, I'm prepared, Lord, thank you. Anyway, why don't we stand and why don't we pray? Please. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing tonight as we go home. I pray for safety for everybody on their drive. I pray that we would remember the things that we've heard. Lord, I pray too, that we would get into an absolute habit out of desire and out of love and out of just, Lord, we can't help but want to, being in your word, being prepared, that you want to show us things in the word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would get addicted to that, Lord. We would just fall in love with Jesus so much that we'd want to know what you have to say to us Be prepared for the day, being your instruments ready to use, Lord, wherever you want us. If you want to raise us up or lower us down, that's up to you. It's all about you, and Lord, we just leave that in your hands. So, Father, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.